Let's read together Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 32. In this section of Luke chapter 11, we see the critical point of Israel's rejection of their Messiah. They actually attribute the Lord's miracles to the power of Satan and demand of the Lord a sign from heaven, as if his miracles were not good enough for a sign. Let's begin by reading verses 14 through 23. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against the house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Let's begin our study of this portion of Luke chapter 11 with some background notes. Here in Luke chapter 11, we have the critical point of Israel's rejection of their Messiah. They actually attribute the Lord's wonderful works to the power of Satan. According to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, this sin was unpardonable. I'm reading Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." From Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. The occasion, as we see, was when the Lord cast out a demon from a man who was dumb. The demon was the cause of the man not being able to speak, showing that demon possession is real, and demons can cause physical problems. Of course, this does not mean that all speech problems are caused by demons. Certainly not. Some Christians wrongly jump to the conclusion that every physical problem is caused by demons. Not so. After the Lord cast out the demon and the man spoke, we read in verse 14 that the multitude marveled. But some in the multitude, and we know from Matthew chapter 12 that it was the Pharisees, they said that the Lord did this wonderful work through the power of Beelzebub or Beelzebul. Beelzebub or Beelzebul literally means Lord of Flies. And it was one of the names the Jews used for Satan, the ruler of the demons. So in essence, the Pharisees and leaders of Israel were saying that the Lord himself was demon-possessed and Satan was the source of his supernatural power. This was the last straw. And it brings us to our doctrinal points. So doctrinal point number one, Israel rejected Christ by attributing his miracles to the power of Satan. Israel rejected Christ by attributing his miracles to the power of Satan. In response to the Pharisees' sinful charge that the Lord was casting out demons by the power of Satan, the Lord used two logical arguments to refute this lie. Number one, if he was casting out demons by satanic power, then Satan would be divided against himself, and his kingdom would fall. It would be like shooting yourself in the foot. That's a paraphrase, of course. And number two, if the Lord was using satanic power to cast out demons, then by what power were the Jewish exorcists casting out demons? You see, God did enable some in Judaism to cast out demons. The Lord's point was obvious. To accuse Jesus of using satanic power to cast out demons brought any power displayed by Judaism into question. But if the Lord's power was the finger of God, as was Moses' power before the Egyptian magicians, then the kingdom of God had come upon them. And that's exactly what the Lord's message had been all along. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. These miracles testify to the fact that the king had arrived. Would Israel receive their king and the kingdom he offered? Satan was like a strong man guarding his house, verse 21. But Christ was stronger than this strong man, and he was proving it by casting out the demons, verse 22. And whoever did not acknowledge this fact was against Christ, verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. There was no middle ground. The Pharisees and leaders of the nation chose to reject the king and his kingdom. Israel rejected Christ by attributing his miracles to the power of Satan. Doctrinal point number two. Israel rejected Christ by demanding heavenly signs as proof of his claims. Israel rejected Christ by demanding heavenly signs as proof of his claims. Verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 11, beginning now at verse 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." We see in verse 27 that a woman in the crowd, impressed by the words and deeds of the Lord, called out for a blessing on the mother of Jesus. In verse 28, the Lord did not denounce Mary in any way. But he showed clearly that being in his spiritual family through his word was far more important than physical family relationships, including his relationship to Mary, his mother. Addressing the crowds, the Lord denounced the Pharisees and leaders of the nation by saying in verse 29, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." What more of a sign could these unbelievers want than the Lord's miracles? God is not pleased with sign-seeking. because unbelievers convinced against their will are of the same opinion still. Miraculous signs will never convince the closed-minded unbeliever. In the area of spiritual realities, it is not seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. We learn from the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that the sign of Jonah would be the resurrection of Christ. But the nation would not even accept that sign. They would deny the evidence. The Queen of Sheba believed the evidence without needing a sign, and she was a Gentile. And the people of Nineveh believed the preaching of Jonah and the account of his miraculous experience, which he probably told them, and they were Gentiles. At the future judgment, these believing Gentiles would rise up with condemning evidence against the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day. Someone and something greater than the Queen of Sheba and Jonah was present. Not only someone, but something. That is the king and the offer of his kingdom. But Israel rejected the king and his kingdom. Israel rejected Christ by demanding signs as proof of his claims. Now, what about practical application from this portion of Luke chapter 11? Beware of reformation without conversion. Beware of reformation without conversion. Let's go back to verses 24 through 26 for our practical application. Luke chapter 11, beginning now at verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. In the context here, the Lord is speaking of the nation of Israel. When the Jews went into captivity in Babylon, they were purged of their idolatry at that time. But now the fact that they would not receive their Messiah would lead to even greater idolatry in the future. In the book of Revelation, we read of many Jews given over to the idolatry of the Antichrist of the end times. Now, these verses here in Luke chapter 11 have a personal practical application as well. It's possible, apart from true salvation and conversion, to have outward reformation. Many people, for example, have turned over a new leaf in life. But if there's nothing to fill the void and take the place of the old ways, that is conversion with feeding on the Word of God and meeting with believers for fellowship and serving the Lord, if there's no true conversion, then the last state can be worse than the first, including demonic possession and oppression. So beware of reformation without conversion in the lives of others and in your own life if you're not yet a true Christian. Beware of reformation without conversion.